We start tonight with a review of James chapter 4, and a couple of things that I want to mention to you before we begin our class. I want to put a name on our prayer list. Her name is Patience in Tekele. How do we know about her? Well, she's in South Africa. She's a good friend of Tom and Cheryl Molinar, and you will see in our bulletin that Tom Molinar is a missionary to South Africa and has been there for decades. We knew them when we were in Houston. Cheryl Molinar moved there from Birmingham, so we knew her there. And then she ultimately married Tom, and he became a missionary and therefore is based for a good long while, several decades, in South Africa. And Joe Henry was speaking with them today, and here's what we learned about this lady. She's, of course, in South Africa. And they're asking prayer for her. Her name is Patience in Tekele. She is a young lady who has been coming to Tom's Bible classes for 4 years and is a very positive and growing believer. She is having health issues that are affecting her new job, which she desperately needs. So please keep Patience in your prayers. And that surname for her is spelled this way, N-T-E-K-E-L-E, in Tekele, and her first name is Patience. She has a dread disease that is, let's say, debilitating for her, but she needs to keep her job, and that's the issue here. Let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for another opportunity to gather here to pursue truth and inculcate thought into our souls for application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for your grace and your power found in your word. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page one of James chapter 4. This is a review. And I'm not going to go through some of the introductory comments that are found on page 341. I'm going to keep the pagination going forward as if it's the next Bible class, and it is. So introduction is what I want to note here. In verse 17, James defines wisdom as assigning to six composites. And I think I've got a visual here for this. We're going back to James 3, 17 and 18. This was, for me, a sudden change of pace for James. As you well know, he is not pleased with the people in his congregation. He writes that in his book, his letter of James. So he's been dealing with these people for several years, if not a decade. And he finally gets to the point of where he wants to write down what he's experienced as a pastor teacher. So in the last two verses, we see him spin away from eating these people out constantly to giving them an idea of what things would be like if they would get positive to the Word of God. And that shows up in the last two verses, and I thought it would be very good to review something positive from James. So we can see here in James 3:17 that there are several things that come out in his encouragement for these people. So in verse 17, I'll read this from our text here. He defines wisdom as assigning it to six composites, and you'll see them highlighted on the visual on the board. Number one, inner tranquility of soul. This is inclined to avoid argument or violent conflict. Secondly, equitable. That means guided by principles, displaying a spirit that is unbiased, impartial, and candid. Number three, affable, ready to be compliant with wisdom from above and readiness to respond to divine guidance. Number four is compassionate, sorrow or pity, excited by the distress of misfortunes of another's of another person, therefore being sympathetic. Number five is production, application of doctrine in word or deed. And number six, unbiased, free from all prejudice and favoritism, and therefore being eminently fair. And you can see from that that this verse here is all positive. He's trying to get into the souls of these people that he has been haranguing for 16 verses, not to count the preceding chapters, and to get them thinking in terms of the power of the Word of God that requires an inventory of biblical truth within a person's soul. And so this is a nice summation of what James considers to be the soul inventory of mature believers in opposition to the mentality and behavior patterns of those he addressed in verses 1 through 16, not to mention the other chapters that preceded it. However, these last two verses serve only as a breather between his critique in chapter 3 and his resumption in chapter 4. So James's approach has to do with believers' continued residence in the cosmic systems. The use of their tongues continues unabated, and he begins the chapter with two questions that we'll note in a moment. I wanted to go ahead and finish off verse 18 of chapter 3, and it reads this way: those whose habitual harvest is the integrity of God. You harvest what? The Word of God. And the Word of God is divine integrity. It's always true, always has guidance, always has things that are necessary in the growth of a person spiritually. And therefore, that's what we see here, the integrity of God. And the word there is dikaiosune. I can tell you that those two verses were trouble for me as we were going through it the first time. And I kept looking at it and saying, and whose harvest is the integrity of God? Well, that's not the way it reads in these regular Bibles you have. I forget how it reads in, say, the New American Standard. But the word there is dikaiosune. And that's the royal law, as we have discovered. And so the harvest is the integrity of God, or dikaiosune, which is consistently planted in harmony, that's irene, with those who produce harmony by means of the six composites of unalloyed wisdom. Unalloyed, pure wisdom. And that's brought out in verse 17. So I just thought it'd be good to go ahead and review that, because now we're ready to go into chapter 4 in the review. Here's how it reads in the New American Standard. What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Now we're back to everything that went before verse 17. The use of their tongues continues unabated, and he begins with the chapter with the two questions. The first one, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Well, your members have to do with the thing that makes you a person. And the thing that defines who you are has to do with what's in your soul, and that's an invisible concept. How you think, how you decide, how you function depends on what you have as, let's call it, knowledge that you retain in your soul, and therefore you have a way to express yourself. And if you have a way to express yourself, you can only do so with the information you have in your soul. So if your soul is vacuous, then that's the only information you can withdraw and therefore apply to others. There's been a lot of that kind of application throughout the book of James so far. So in verse 1, James offers his synopsis of the problem, which he identifies as quarrels and conflicts. In the second sentence, he argues that the source of these is their pleasures that, quote, wage war against your members. What are the members? That's who and what you are. And you're waging war against yourself as you oftentimes wage war against others, those being fellow believers. So you got loser believers here. Nevertheless, they are who they are because they're in James's circle. So the source is from their sin natures, which send out agents provocateurs to the soul, seeking permission to wage war against fellow believers. So it has to start somewhere, and it begins in your soul. If you're going to wage war against someone else, then that has to be made public. And this is something that's been demonstrated throughout the book of James so far. You're going to wage war, you do it with words and sometimes actions. And that is not the way for believers to get along with each other. It's horrifying to think how out of concept people can be in a church. We're supposed to all gather together and sit down and grow in grace and get up and leave. And you can have cordiality, let's hope, with others in the congregation, but the last thing that needs to go on in a church is to break out in some kind of verbal war. If you have disappointment with some other people, be disappointed on your own time, but leave it alone as far as verbalizing your attitudes and opinions about others. You don't have any power over these people. If you've got children here, you have some power over those people. But everything else needs to be left alone. Let other people figure out how to live their Christian life from the source of doctrine they have in their souls that is available to them to recall if they so choose. Your job is to stay filled with the Spirit and keep moving forward. This real hard job for the people in James's church to get in their minds and souls. So let's take a look here. This is called intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. This visual has to do with what goes on in the soul. Let's take, of course, the intrinsics. That's on the right, and it's in green. Agent provocateur. From the lust pattern, penetrate the soul, giving the sin nature control over thought, decision, and action. So what is an agent provocateur? Well, it's found in that highlighted paragraph at the bottom. Actually, it's a definition. It comes from the Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, and it reads this way. Now, the correct pronunciation of this, I like to try and find pronunciations of words that do not look like they emanated in the English language. So, agent provocateur, and it's got an S on the end, but it is not pronounced. Okay, here's how it reads. One employed to associate himself with members of a group, and by pretending sympathy with their aims, encourage them to commit illegal or harmful acts. This happens in the soul, but others can feed that idea to you, and you accept it and say to yourself, I agree completely, and I am going to function as agent provocateur. How does that read here? Let's go over to the extrinsic. Let's go verbal or active on this. The fifth column infiltrates from outside the body through doctrines of demons. And you're constantly bombarded with this outside agitation. Wherever you go, there are people in the devil's world that are living and communicating cosmic ideas. There are other media that can feed this information to you as well. So the fifth column infiltrates from outside the body through doctrines of demons. It includes human viewpoint, human good and evil from cosmic philosophies and strategies, progressive ideology, globalism, and categories of sins that deconstruct the culture of a client nation. So intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns are broadly being communicated today in this client nation. We are at war internally with fellow citizens. They do not know how to behave themselves. They are involved in trying to propagandize others into following their ideas, precepts, categories that they believe needs to be imputed into our nation, thus changing what has made us a very productive client nation for almost 250 years. So this little guy you see here, when you watch television and see what these people are saying and doing, they are agent provocateur. they are propagandizing the people of this nation as they get opportunity to do so. And one of the most horrible aspects of this has to do with the fact that they've somehow been able to present themselves in the public schools. And they're propagandizing children. They're taking children who do not have an inventory of ideas. They are children. And they start, they've learned to go from the bottom up. You take the youngest people possible and you get involved in the curriculum of that school, a public school, and you begin to propagandize them into cosmos diabolicus. And the children have no other idea of how to think because they didn't have any way to think until these people showed up. Parents send their children to these public schools to educate them, not to have them propagandized. Education can go to the back burner. These people need to stay stupid anyhow, and we're going to teach them how to think on a level from cosmos diabolicus. So that's where we are. And it's interesting to me how close all of this is to where we are presently in 2022. This verse was taught, I think, in June of 2019. And you have seen the downtrend proceed from that hour down to the present moment. Intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. Now let's look at a Jean provocateur. You see that down at the bottom. And I won't read it to you again, but it has to do with the propagandists. And these are grown people who have legally somehow gotten involved in the public schools of this country, and they're taking the souls of little children from kindergarten to about the third, fourth, or fifth grade and not teaching them subjects, but propagandizing them into the dark side. That's where we are in Client Nation America, and I'm asking you the question, can we survive when this kind of claptrap is going on daily in the public schools of this country, propagandizing small children who do not have a way to do anything else but say that must be the truth? So the situation James confronts must be dealt with through spiritual growth. To remove parishioners from the throes of reversionism, they must be awakened to the problem that rages in their bodies. What's going on in their bodies? Well, the Arjan provocateurs of the sin nature have been successful in entering the believer's souls, resulting in what are said to be quarrels and conflicts. Quarrels and conflicts. Principle. The body's sin nature achieves entry into the soul, resulting in the production of overt sins. You propagandize a person, they think it's true, and they'll therefore execute that idea, and it will be in the category of sin in its many forms. The fourth chapter opens with two interrogatives. The first begins with the conjunction pothen, from what, followed by the subject polemus, source, from what source. And we commonly expect a verb to appear next, but this sentence has no finite verb. So translators smooth this out by adding a verb. The New International Version inserts causes. The New American Standard adds the verb is. The King James goes with come. If you have a Bible, don't do it now, but if you have a Bible handy, you can flop it open to this passage, and you can see it's in italic. That means somebody added the word. And we discussed that recently in our studies. So the absence of the finite verb in the Koine Greek adds great intensity to the sentence and the verse. The sentence actually reads, what the source of quarrels and conflicts? What the source of quarrels and conflicts? What is that source? Cosmos diabolicus. We are doing a review of an environment that was being organized and put in play exactly 2 years ago. 2 years ago. It was June of 2019, and a year is 20, and another year is 21, and then 22. So it's 3 years. Client Nation America has been bombarded with the dark side's propaganda for 3 years now this month. Really a little bit longer. It started in January of 2020. So here we are. And by the way, I think it's interesting. I did this in a couple of our specials we've already done. I've got another one to do. But on Memorial Day, I tried to point out to you that the reason this is occurring in this country, it doesn't have to do with the people involved. It has to do with the people that are not involved. The reason that priests and client nations fall is people lose the thought. No interest in the Word of God. And if they have any interest in it, it's a bunch of hoo-ha. No desire to inculcate in their souls the immutable concepts of the Word of God as an inventory of ideas which God will back if you retain it, aggrandize it, and apply it. He, therefore, honors His Word wherever it is found, including your soul. So here we are trying to fight this fight, and we don't have players on the battlefield in order to accomplish the objective. And that's what always occurs in the downfall of a client nation. Nevertheless, we the few must continue the fight. The absence of the finite verb in the Koine Greek adds great intensity to the sentence and the verse. The sentence actually reads, "What the source of quarrels and conflicts?" The absence of the verb indicates that in chapter 4, James will continue his polemic against the behavior patterns of his parishioners. What follows are his first two observations. The first is the plural noun translated quarrels. That's for the Greek noun polemos. It means war, military conflict, and so on. But polemos has to do with warfare, and that can occur in the aegis of the souls of people who attend Bible class or not. This application does not literally refer to armed conflict. These people are not lined up opposing each other on the field of battle. It is hyperbolically used here for, quote, a state of hostility, antagonism, and strife. What on earth is going on when that goes on in a local church in the city of Jerusalem? That's what's going on. And if it all started out this way, and James is the first guy out of the box, at least with regard to his church, how can it be any different now? People cannot get together, grow in grace, make the advance, and therefore have historical impact in their lives and in their generation. Why is this? Because the dark side runs the show. Your opposition is made up of geniuses. They are fallen angels, and they can outthink you in a heartbeat, and there are many of them, there are myriad. And here we sit trying to stand fast in a client nation that is falling apart at the seams on a daily basis. Now you say, well, you seem awful upset today. No, I'm not all that upset. I've got a passage here in front of me that says James is upset. Why should we not be also? Because what was happening to him is happening to Client Nation America. And it's easy to overcome if there's positive volition, and there simply doesn't seem to be that. So why should I get upset about it? So you say, why don't you just calm down? I mean, there's nothing you can do. Well, you're right about that. So I could just say, well, maybe I've made my point. So then we can smile and move on through the next verse, next word or whatever, while at the same time, all crap is falling around us. But we can buckle down, Winsocky. We can now smile about all of this chaos that's going around us, but there's no chaos in here. Well, I could say I'm feeling much better about this right now, but let's go to another point and see if I can calm myself. For example, there are good reasons for nations to engage in armed conflict in order to defend its shores. Okay. Armed conflict, that'd be the military. Now, I have to be careful, I'd be getting upset again. We can't defend our shores. I was privileged to a conversation about a month ago, I'm guessing. Sitting at the table was a guy, I can't even remember his name, nice guy. And he gave some information in a chat that informed me about the state of affairs in the United States Armed Forces. It is not a pretty picture. And this guy knows what he's talking about. So I couldn't tell you his name. If I had to, he pulled guns on me. I couldn't tell you. You know, I can't remember anybody's name anyhow. But this guy told it all and didn't leave anything out. And when I got through listening, I was just a knot on the log. I was happened to be at the table. And this guy's telling it all as he's leaving nothing out. So we're not in a good situation. We are a client nation still, but I'm telling you this, no client or priest nation has survived in history except for this one. And we seem to be trying to commit national suicide. Well, it's quite another thing to do much the same thing in a local church. In fact, it happens in the local church first, then it happens in society. Usually it's sans guns, though. Therefore, the ordinance of a Forts magazine is exchanged for wagging tongues deplored from the souls of parishioners. Now, we go back to that verse that closed out chapter 3. You remember that? I want to go back to it. And whose habitual harvest is the integrity of God, the kaosune, which is consistently planted in harmony, irene, by those who produce harmony by means of the six composites of unalloyed wisdom. This is a gem. Of all the book of James so far, there's two verses here. When you had a breakdown, you said, oh, I think I'll just fire some positive ideas to these guys. Then we get to chapter 4, that bunch of, well, we're going to remember who they are when we get to the first verse, which we are on the verge of doing. Look at this. Peaceable, inner tranquility of the soul, gentle, equitable, reasonable, affable, full of mercy, that means compassionate, good fruits, being productive, unwavering, unbiased, without hypocrisy, with authenticity. And said, whose habitual harvest is the integrity of God? What would that be? Royal law. I don't know what happened the day he sat down with these two verses yet to go, and he comes up with this. He has not been a happy camper up to this point. But you see what he's done to these people? He knows what's the right thing to do, how to think, how to get things done honorably. And then we get to James chapter 4, verse 1. What he did is he set them up, and they're feeling good about themselves. And then you turn the page to chapter 4, and kaboom. Well, we're almost there. So, where did I leave off, Henry?
You're in the dark blue part.
It's worth noting. It's worth noting that in spite of the positive use of images from the soldier's life, the words polemos and polemeo are never used either literally or figuratively to describe what the Christian should do. According to James 4:2, warring and fighting are not compatible with the Christian. James's opening query is actually a rhetorical question that sets up his argument for the chapter. With the addition of the missing finite verb, here is how the opening sentence reads in the New American Standard. What is the source of the hostility and conflicts among you? This is not James 3, 17 and 18, which is just above in your Bibles. And then we have James 4, 1. What is the source of hostility and fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? What's the source? Pothin is the adverb of source that poses the question, from what source? Actually, James prospers too. Proposes to. The first being polemos, hostility. This word indicates squabbles with lots of people involved. The next word is make, which refers to an individual Donnybrook between two people. There is fighting and fisticuffs, but without the actual weapons. If you want to know what Donnybrook is, it's capitalized because it's a geographic location. A suburb of the city of Dublin, Ireland, scene of an annual fair notorious for debauchery and fighting. Those Irish. So, there's some sitting here tonight. And according to their testimonies, they have been active participants in what shall we call this? A Donnybrook. I remember when I was little, I would lie down on the floor in my room. I was able to manipulate the little needle on the radio. Just in the right, just an itty-bitty place, I could hear Cardinal baseball. And Jack Buck was doing the commentary with Harry Carey. And something started happening down on the field. And that was probably back in those days, I guess it could have been Bush 1. But certainly Bush too, and started describing the melee down on the field as a Donnybrook. And I was thinking, I didn't know how to look it up, don't know what it meant, but a Donnybrook was going on the baseball field. And so obviously a lot of Irish people were on the team at that time. They were having their way. But nevertheless, it's a brawl. And the Donnybrook is what's going on with these guys, and they're Jews. I don't know if there's any crossbreeding or not, so that some Irishmen involved in their chart pedigree. But nevertheless, there you have it. What is the source of the hostility and fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? And I stuck the word Donnybrooks in there because it's a perfect word to describe the words that are used here. A brawl. So it's analysis. David opens his first messianic psalm with this verse. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations, that's Gentiles, the Goyim, rebel? Why are the countries devising plots? That would be anti-Semitism in context. Devising plots that will fail. Well, look, a lot of plots have been conjured over the eons. There's always anti-Semitism that's going to perk up at some time. And the last thing a group needs to do is decide to be anti-Semitic. The payoff on that is not worth the effort. There are people now, this very day, who are trying to do things yet again to the nation Israel. You cannot kill off these people. You say, well, maybe they deserve it. It's got nothing to do with deserving. Whatever the Jews want to do, let them have at it. Jesus Christ will take care of that in due time. but that one of the most heinous crimes you can commit is being anti-Semitic. And that's what's going on here. Listen at this. Psalms 2:1. Why do the nations, that's the goyim, rebel? Why are the countries devising plots, meaning anti-Semitic plots, that will fail? David's context is the tribulation when the Gentile nations of the world conspire to eliminate the Jew from history. Now, this is Psalm. When did Psalm get written? Many moons ago. And these people are still here. So there is a recent increase in anti-Semitism in the United States, as noted from this excerpt. Now, my excerpt is a website that you can see at the very bottom of the page, and it has to do with alarming rise in anti-Semitism in Europe. Here are the excerpts. Statistics on anti-Semitic hate crimes, assaults, and rhetoric provide clear evidence of an increasing threat. California alone, anti-Semitic hate crimes surged by 21% from 2017 to 2018. And reports of anti-Semitic incidents have continued to make headlines in 2019. In a 2018 study done by the Center for Extremism, the United States saw anti-Semitic assaults double from the previous year. That would be 2017. On May 24th, a Jewish cemetery was vandalized in the city of Bordeaux, France. On May 26th, Germany's government anti-Semitism commissioner warned Jewish men against wearing the kippah in public following a spike in attacks against Jews. A skull cap worn by Jewish men and boys, especially those adhering to Orthodox or conservative Judaism, also called a kippah. On May 28th, the United Kingdom's National Human Rights Institution launched a formal investigation into anti-Semitism within the Labour Party, including whether the party was unlawfully discriminated against, harassed, or victimized people because they are Jewish. So the next verse, Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth take their stands, a cosmic coalition of nations. We've got that kind of thing going on right now in the United States of America. We've all ganged up with everybody else on the National Medical Board. International Medical Board, I forget the name of it. But they want to control your medicine and your health globally. And they're on the process of doing that. So this is Psalm 2:2. The kings of the earth take their stands. This is cosmic coalition of nations. See, there's nothing new under the sun. And the rulers plot together against God and against his anointed. That's Mashiach, the Messiah. And they're saying this, verse 3, let us cast off their restraints from us, in other words, become lawless, and ignore the laws of divine establishment. That would be the law of liberty, which we have decided to name that. Now, David's description of the organized chaos in the tribulation includes the elimination of the laws of divine establishment. This eliminates every person's liberty to make his own free will decisions. The introductory clause of the Constitution's Amendment 1 reads this way: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof is summarily quashed. That's verse 3. And that goes back to Psalm. See, wherever freedom is, Lucifer will try to shut it down. These guys are good. They've been at this for almost 250 years. They have been very successful. In our studies, we have gone back at the latest 1920. So we've been a century plus of having the educational structures of the United States being bombarded by people of such ilk. and it's going on today as we speak with momentum. So presently, in the faltering days of the United States client nation status, this initial right of free exercise of religion is also joined by suppression of the freedom of speech. Finishing off Amendment 1 is the phrase, to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So far, no organization has submitted such a petition to the government for the lawlessness that is stalking the land, seizing police departments, browbeating citizens to take a knee to a terrorist organization. But the silence is deafening. We've seen it on our own televisions. Although David's context is the tribulation events at the close of the church age caused some to erroneously speculate that global lawlessness forecasts the rapture. I've always tried to say the rapture could occur on a nice, calm summer day, sun shining, birds chirping. Or it could be in the dead of winter. And remember back, I was thinking February, where we had 10 inches of snow. Remember that? It could have happened then. In fact, I was praying for the rapture on that particular occasion. Or it could be just a regular day. What is it that allows the rapture to occur? We do not know. It continues to be a mystery for us, but it's the next thing on the agenda. And since it's the next thing, Paul thought it might occur in his lifetime. That's like way past 2,000 years ago. So when's it going to occur? There's not going to be a news release about that. That means what for us? Believers can't get it in their minds. They know when something that is a mystery is going to occur. Our job is to keep plugging away, taking in doctrine in our souls and applying it as the situation requires. We live, we die. People follow behind us. They grow up, they live, they die. Some people decide to learn the Word of God and make application of it. Others choose not to do so. And then there are emissaries that intrude from time to time, like the educational arena, to propagandize people so they can never hear the truth. So what happens eventually? Well, loss of thought, I can tell you this. I don't know about the rapture, but I can tell you loss of thought will result in the downfall of client nation America. That will occur if we don't get our minds right. Although David's context is the tribulation, events at the close of the church age caused some to erroneously speculate that global lawlessness forecasts the rapture. Scripture does not make the claim that because of current geopolitical circumstances and the significant loss of thought within a client nation indicates the nearness of the rapture. The rapture is always imminent simply because it is the next event on the prophetic agenda. Nations have risen and fallen throughout history, including client nations. An altered zeitgeist within the client nation is not the essential circumstance that forecasts the rapture's occurrence. The principle that must be remembered is that the church age contains just two prophecies. One is its origin, and one is its termination. That's it. There are no other prophecies to be fulfilled in the church age. Absolutely zero, none. We're going to start it on this day and end it on that one, and we're not giving you a calendar because it's going to be a secret, says the Trinity, so that you'll always keep plugging away. What if you absolutely knew from some source that you got, and it was a legitimate source, checked out with three sources all telling the same thing, that in 2029, on a nice sunny day, here in the lovely village of St. Charles, at about 9:30 in the morning, let's say June. And what is the date today? Do we have any idea? The 1st of June, it's going to happen. They come out with that announcement. What are you going to do then? Think about that. Think about 7 years from now, we know the date of the rapture. What would you do? You say, Margaret, listen to this. We got enough money to see the world. Listen, I'm going to quit my job. What we'll do is we'll go to various places and we'll have a great time moving around the world, doing things that we've always wanted to do, because we've got 7 years and we go see all of these places. And then you find out, no, it's 2022 and you can't go anywhere without a mask, and you can't go anywhere. Oh my. Margaret, we can't do it. We've got 7 years to wear a mask, and then we get out of here. So it's a good thing not to know. That's the point. Okay, where am I, Joe?
I've been here at Florida.
I was on the rapture, I think. The rapture is always imminent, simply because the next event on the prophetic agenda. Nations have risen and fallen throughout history, including client nations. An altered zeitgeist within a client nation is not the essential circumstance that forecasts the rapture's occurrence. The principle that must be remembered is that the church age contains just two prophecies, one origin, the other its termination. For its origin, Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And that flat came to pass. And that's the original concept of the client nation. And, of course, it was the prophecy for the church age. So the Lord's prophecy was fulfilled in Acts 2. Now let's take a look at the termination. Paul gives two extensive sermons on the subject in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. So there are two things we want to note here. First, the singular event that will initiate the rapture will be when God verifies the last person on his prophetic agenda to respond positively to the gospel and thus complete the formation of the body of Christ. See, there's X number of people who will make up the body of Christ. And when that person is saved, then according to the concept here, then that is the point whereby the rapture can occur. So, that's 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. All else is secondary to this event. It could be a bright, sunny, halcyon day or reboot from COVID-21 pandemic or neither. We don't get a weather report. Now, in the meantime, we presently remain in the dispensation of the church. COVID-19 pandemic put everything on hold, and its impact will pass. However, in the meantime, client nation America's zeitgeist has been drastically altered. Drastically. Freedom is on the way out the door. The ability, now listen to me. What if client nation America falls? There's nothing unusual about that. Question arises, what's the next client nation? There's no way to even speculate that. I would guess it's not going to be China or Russia. I can put those two out there. But it could be something else. What would it be? I don't know. But the COVID-19 has got everybody in an uproar. I don't know why. I don't know why everybody is frightened to death about something. It's a flu. I know people argue with me about this. I don't care if they argue with me. It's fine what they think. My point is, look, if you're in the plan of God, you get up in the morning and you do your duty as you are allowed to do it. Because there's some things that you probably would need to do, and they won't let you do it because you don't have the mask and all that business, and that's fine. You have to obey the law. They're cooked up on the spot. The one thing you are not allowed to do is be afraid. Christians do not fear. You say, well, if you're not careful, then you may get the COVID and die. That would be in the divine decree. It was known in eternity past. And we sit here, each and every one of you, almost, I guess, everyone in this room has had the COVID at some point. Still vertical. What are you going to do? You're going to hunker down and say, well, I don't want to get the COVID and die. Well, you're going to die of fear at some point. No fear. The ability of a nation to restore law and order is severely damaged. New ideas that betray freedom are amalgamating into drastically altering the cultural landscape. The days of peace and tranquility are bygone values now morphed into an environment of lawlessness. See that? We are in a lawless society now. People make up what can and can't be done without the process of going through legislative bodies that can make a change officially. They just make it up. And if you disagree with that, then you're somehow going to be dealt with. Law west of the Pecos. The Bill of Rights is in danger of becoming a relic of a bygone era where peace and prosperity were the defining ingredients of the law of liberty. Where there is no law that can be equally enforced upon everyone, then chaos gains ascendancy and the absence of law and order. What the lawless desire becomes the new normal. What is the source of this inversion of thought? Well, we have current examples of that loss, but the exposition of its arrival is the collective subscription of what James wrote in the early first century AD. So he was a foreseer. James continues his exposition in the second sentence of James 4:1, which begins with the phrase, is not the source. It begins with a negative injunction, ook, not. Again, this sentence has no verb, so that the next word is the adverb in tukthing, referring to the cause or the source. The missing verb is must be supplied for the translation, is not the source. That's the question he poses. And what comes next is James's accusation that the hostility and fisticuffs are motivated by the plural feminine noun hedone, the desire for sensual pleasures. Desire for sensual pleasure. Look at that, right smack dab in the middle of the Bible. James is leaving nothing out, and neither are the people in his congregation. Everything they can do, they've done it both times and plan to do it again. In two things. Desire for sensual pleasure. All right, this is preceded by the ablative of source of the preposition ek, from the source of. Altogether, the sentence reads, is not the source your insatiable desire for sensual pleasures? Now, the answer to the question is yes, because James has observed this. So they are involved in sensual pleasures while at the same time showing up a Sunday on Bible class. Don't forget that part. This is James, a book in the Bible, and he's got a congregation, and he's calling them out, and he's telling them, I know what you're up to. I know what you've been doing. You've lost the thought. So the desire for sensual pleasures is now revealed to wage war. That's the noun, stratuomai. That's the wage war, the noun stratuomai. At this point, we have located the expression of the problem, which is waging war. But where is the battleground where this war is waged? That's the next question. The last phrase in the verse is in your members. Look, nothing gets done unless somebody decides to do something. Isn't that right? So what you do is what you decide to execute on your own free will. You have free will. That's the rule that we live by, free will. God gave us volition, and it is free. And you're free to make any decision you want to. It doesn't matter. Red, white, and blue. You can be righteous to the wind-driven snow. You can be corrupt to the core of your soul. But that's your volition. And therefore, desire for sensual pleasures is now revealed to wage war, and the waging of war is stratuomai. At this point, we've located the expression of the problem of waging war. But where is the battleground where this war is waged? The last phrase in the verse is in your members. Nothing gets done until somebody makes a decision. We all sit around and collect dust. Nothing moves, nothing does anything. Everybody just sits. But somebody's going to make up their mind to think something. And then they'll say something. And others will say, think and say, I agree with that. Let's all get together and do it together. Donnie Brooks on the front lawn. That's the way the entire chapter 4 begins. Donnie Brooks. The last phrase in the verse is in your members. And members is the plural noun melos. The question that arises is which members? Melos can be used for parts of the body, but it must have soma as its object, that is, the head, the arm, the leg. It can be used for essence of the sin nature, but if so, it must mention sarx, which is the flesh, that is, the cell structure of the DNA. How about that? However, if neither is stated, then its object must be psuche, the soul. Ha! Now let's get it involved. Essence of the soul. I think I've got other pictures here. There it sits. That's who you are. That's the inventory of the invisible aspect of who you are. The essence of the soul consists of its mentality, volition, conscience, self-consciousness, memory center, including vocabulary, viewpoint, frame of reference, and norms and standards. Whatever's in that sentence there, that describes who you are and what you possess, and you are free to utilize each and every one of them as you so please. When the soul is in status quo reversionism, its function is the state of emotional revolt. The sin nature rules and controls the soul by its agent provocateur. Through their ordinance made up of lust patterns, character traits, and a fleshly lifestyle. How did this all happen? Free will. They thought themselves into this. And what you are free to do, that you are free to take up this strategy. People are doing it left and right. And they're not leaving anything out. Okay, here's the expanded translation of the opening verse of James 4. What is the source of hostility And what is the source of fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? Is not the source, okay, we're going to find out the source here. Is not the source your insatiable desire for sensual pleasures that wage war in the compartments of your soul? Okay, so let's put like a title on verse 1 of chapter 4. A verse about perverts. Okay. All right. There are principles involved. We'll take that up whenever I get back. I'm leaving town. Johanna and I are. We're going to leave town, I think it's Friday. And we're going to go to Ohio. I think it's the way you say it. I'm not sure. But it's the top of the country. And so you drive until you run into water, and then you're there. And it turns out our granddaughter, Andy Owens, is going to graduate from Ray Perkins High School in Sandusky, Ohio, and we're going there for this event. Apparently, she's dotted all her I's and crossed her T's, and they're going to give her a diploma. She's been given a $24,000 scholarship to the University of Alabama at Birmingham, so she'll be going back down south to do that. Anyhow, we won't be here. But do not fret, because Gary Watson is going to teach Bible class on whatever the date is, the first Sunday. Do you know the date? The 5th. Be here on the 5th for a double session. Gary Watson will keep you riveted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of not only studying your word, but retrospectively going back to the very first of James's chapter 4. There's so many things that go on in this chapter, added to what we've seen in the first three. And interestingly enough, there's nothing new under your sun. We find out that what James was observing and battling in the first century is now with us in the 22nd. May we hold together, win sake, as we stand fast in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer of confidence in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.